Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak, Lord, to us from your word according to your truth. And Lord, in all things, may we be adherents as listeners and then doers. It's a dangerous thing to be a listener and not a doer, but to be doers of your word. Father, we pray that this message would be a great encouragement to the body of Christ and a great challenge to those who have yet to make their decision for Jesus. And so, Father, visit us now by your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we pick it up this morning in verse 22. Although we'll read verse 21 for context's sake, but we'll go down to verse 28 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. We're looking at a message entitled this morning, One New Man. And I added the word please. One new man. I should have written down, I'll take one new man, please. A lot of women would probably put that order in this morning. I'll take one new man, please. One new man, please. As a church, I'm speaking to you this morning by saying, one new man, please, in that tone. What am I talking about? I'm talking about as we get into 1 Corinthians 15 and more of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the benefits of what Christ has brought to us by him not only dying on the cross. Listen, he died on the cross for the atonement of our sins. That's tremendous. But if Jesus would have been left in the grave, then he would have been the most famous martyr of all time. But on Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and because of that, and according to the scriptures, he is the one who justifies us. Listen, Jesus died on the cross to atone for us, but he rose again from the grave to justify us. You can't have one without the other regarding salvation. You've got to have the atoning death of Christ in your place and in my place, and then his resurrection for the empowerment of our salvation. If you could wrap it up in a culminating declaration, how is it that the unrighteous are made righteous? Answer, by the death of Christ on the cross. And how are the righteous promised eternal life? Justification. Answer, by his resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 says, for since by man, that is Adam, came death, by man, that is Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But to each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. We're going to come to love that in a moment, let me tell you. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's going to be a great day. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, or we could say today, exempted. More on that in a moment. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. Notice the capital H is on the word him. It's going to be awesome as we discover this. That God may be all in all. Church, listen. As we consider what it means to be one new man, as Christians, that's what the Bible declares about who we are. Mark this down in your minds. And again, you guys know the nature of how God has programmed me. I love to speak to a group of people, believers, but I also keep in mind that there are those who in the group of believers are non-believers, or they're religious people. They've not come to faith in Christ. They may be religious, or they may have some sort of liturgical mindset. Well, you know, this is what I've always done on Sundays, so I guess I'm here. But that will not get you into heaven. I always want to make sure that when I'm speaking to someone at all, that we take into consideration that there are believers and non-believers in the house. There's the saved and the unsaved. Why do I say that this morning? Because our lives, your life, my life, are all made up of decisions. Will we agree on that? Your life's made up of decisions. Think about it. Tens of thousands, maybe millions of decisions that you and I make in our lifetime. Your life is made up of the result of decisions that you make, that I make. And that's a quite serious pill to swallow so early in the morning. I am the weight that I am currently by a portion of that being my DNA code written in, bone structure, height, things like that. And then there's things that I can decide to either add to that or subtract from that. You know what I'm talking about? And if I base my decision-making for what I eat on my taste buds, I will weigh 300 to 400 pounds. But if I decide to eat healthy because I want to be used by God and live as long as God's given me days in a healthy manner, I want to be usable, then that stands as a meter. Does that make sense? I want to be usable. I don't want to spend the rest of my days in a hospital bed. By God's grace, I want to be used by Him until I see Him. Why or how? That comes based upon decision. You have a certain career based upon a decision. You have a certain lifestyle based upon decision. You have certain results going on in your life based upon decisions of the past that now dictate your future. The Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's a profound statement. Because as you begin to think and as you begin to ponder, your decisions matter. Why? Because man, listen, mankind, you and I, everything that you and I experience in life all begins somewhere. And for man, it begins with his thoughts. You say, where are you going with this? Exactly where the text is leading us. Jesus said that you can judge what a man's heart is like by what comes out of his mouth. Wow. By what comes out of a man's mouth, Jesus says you can know his heart. His heart is made up of his thoughts. What he meditates on, what he takes in. What you take in will come out. That's a law of life. Isn't it interesting that you and I right here, right now, are confronted with one of two men being the leader of our lives? Just one of two men. I'm not talking about Barack Obama or Jerry Brown. In that, you would be an absolute loser in either direction. I'm talking about Adam and Jesus. This is the key. Because as you and I look, you and I are here. Listen, skeptic, unbelieving friend, check it out. You right now today are living a life that was handed to you by none other than Adam. And your decision process confirms it. Many of us in this room today are now living a life that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. And your decision process and the life that you're now living confirms it. You are either living for and through and under the life of Adam, or you are living through or by or under the authority of Jesus. It's one of two camps. And listen, for starters, you and I were born into the life of Adam. That's why you don't have to teach little kids how to sin. They know instinctively. Isn't it horrible? They know instinctively how to lie, how to steal, how to disobey. Yesterday, look, you're looking at a man whose heart is broken. Yesterday, for the first time, our two-year-old granddaughter, I said, Emmeline, don't go over there. Don't do that. She looked at me. Her papa, the most wonderful man in her life. Don't tell that to her dad. She looks at me, acknowledging she heard, with a little smile. And I knew, that's a weird look. I thought to myself, strange look on her face. She goes, She's 2 years old. She goes and goes right up to the edge, looks back, smile, and steps right into the forbidden zone. 2 years old, 28 pounds, saying, come on, I'm taking you on, authoritative figure in my life. Do you have what it takes to tell me what to do? Where does that come from? She is a daughter of Eve, a daughter of Adam. And listen, we need to always pray for the souls of our children. Always. They may be cute and beautiful, but you know what? They're daughters and sons of Adam and Eve. And you will have to teach them how to tell the truth. You'll have to teach them how to do the right thing. You'll have to teach them not to steal. Isn't it amazing? That alone screams to us, one new man, please. Point number one, verses 21 to 23 is this. New man, jot it down, new man living. New man living. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. In verse 21, we see this, that a new man living as a Christian, as a believer, comes by way of conveyance. Will you write that down? It's a cool word. It's a French word. It's a powerful word, conveyance. Mark it down. Most of you who are in real estate, things like that, you know, our land ownership, you know all about conveyance. Or maybe you work for AAA and there's a conveyance of title. That's a good word. It means to transfer, as it were, authority or ownership or a prerogative. Look, you and I become a new man as a Christian in Jesus Christ, escaping the grip of Adam's hold on us, number one, by conveyance. Some transaction must take place. It's a powerful statement. Look a little bit backwards at verse 20. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. Paul makes a glorious declaration there. Verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died or fallen asleep. His resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, is proof. It's the standard. It's the first, meaning Christ Jesus was the first one to ever be resurrected. Others had been brought back from the dead, but none had been resurrected as Christ. The word means forerunner, prototype. For us personally, as human beings, Jesus Christ is the first resurrected human. That's awesome. It took God coming from heaven to earth to put on a human suit, to live this life, to be killed at the cross, to be resurrected in a glorified body. Listen, I'm going to let you in on a little dualism. It's kind of cool. Follow this. Are you guys with me? Okay, good. Listen to this. When it says, for since by man, circle that in your Bible, write in your Bible. If you've never written in your Bible, start today. Write in your Bible. Circle the word man. Off to the side, say Adam. Okay? By Adam came death. By man, circle that, put Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. Every day, you and I live in the invisible world of conveyance, transactions. Did you know that? Of course you know that. How many of you have an ATM card or a credit card? Raise your hand if you have a credit card. Some husbands are not admitting that they don't want their wife to see they've got one or whatever. Have you ever paid for something online? Have you ever done a transaction like that? Isn't it amazing that, you experienced a physical benefit. How do you know, how do you know if you bought something online? I'm laughing. You guys, I made my first online transaction the other day on eBay. I've never done it before in my life. I've never done it. You see, why are you confessing this? Because I feel so odd about it. Why? Because, please forgive me, only the men in here will understand this. But I grew up playing in my dad's garage on a Snap-on tool creeper. Do you know what the creepers are, guys? And I found some guy in Tennessee selling a 43-year-old Snap-on tool creeper. Why did I buy this thing? It was $71. Why did I buy this antique? Because I grew up laying on that thing and scooting myself around and down the driveway of our house growing up in Orange County. Because, listen, I have a grandchild and I have another grandchild coming. And I'm going to put him on that thing. And we're going to go under cars and stuff with it. And that's what it was made for, to look under cars. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Guys, say amen. Amen. And it's very cool. You can look at grease and stuff and everything and go down there and look around. And listen, how am I going to obtain it? In fact, it's supposed to arrive tomorrow, according to the tracking thing. It's supposed to arrive tomorrow. Okay? I know? Because I entered into an act of conveyance. I filled out the thing and I made the bid. It was accepted or whatever, how that thing means. And I got, and it says, it's been accepted. Okay, it says accepted, but I'm not sure until it arrives. I got a confirmation number. I'm waiting for the whole transaction to take place. I'm waiting for the total conveyance to happen. It's mine. It's en route. It's got my name on it. It's saved. The creeper is saved. This creep got saved. And the ultimate is when the conveyance takes place. A new man, the Bible says, is you and I born again, but ultimately resurrection must take place. And that is absolutely important. Here's the deal about this dualism. Resurrection of Jesus will turn out to be the most terrible, horrific reality that could ever have been imagined by some people. The very same act, his resurrection, is that the resurrection of Jesus will turn out to be the most wonderful, awesome reality that could have ever been imagined by many of us in here today. Your decision, your choice, you must choose. The Bible says in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Can someone say amen? Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Listen, conveyance, Adam conveyed to me how to sin. Once you've committed that sin and you live that sin, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, church family, visitors, believers and non-believers alike, understand this. You and I do not become sinners. We do not become sinners. Do you understand that? Remember, it's in us. People don't like to hear this, especially if you haven't had a cup of coffee yet. It's kind of freakish to hear this. But the reason why we do sin is because we are sinners. We don't become sinners. We sin because we are. Okay, if a man were to steal a car, he's not a car thief when he steals the car. Now, he breaks the law, and then the law goes after him. Why? He broke the law. But according to God, when was he a car thief? Long before he stole the car. Because it was in his heart. Rebellion's in our heart. And a conveyance needs to happen. A change needs to take place. But in the same token, if I inherited this from Adam, you might say this morning, come on, man, I wasn't even there. That was a long time ago. Can't God just look the other way? He could if he was not holy. But because he is holy and everything is before him, we need a new Adam. We need another Adam. We need the last. If we had a first Adam, we need a last Adam. We need a perfect man to not make the mistake that Adam did. We need a perfect man to make the right decision. And who is that last Adam? None other than Jesus himself. By the same way you and I inherited sin, you weren't there, but it's been passed down through us. It's our nature. Jesus Christ gives us a new nature by making us new men. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about by man? I'm talking about mankind. This is not some sexist race, sexist chauvinistic church. Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Think of that. It was Adam's nature that was passed down to us. Just like in our lives, it's amazing. When a husband and wife get together, in more ways than one, right? They get together and out comes a little Jackson James. He's got a little bit of dad, a little bit of mom, and features. And as he grows, oh, look, he's got his dad's nose. Oh, look, he's got his mom's eyes. These things happen. Why? It's been passed down through the code. You know what? We inherited a spiritual DNA. It's called S-I-N. From Adam. Doggone it. Thank you, Adam. But it's very, very clear. We need to understand that. The next thing is this. Not only by conveyance, he makes us a new man. But look, by placement. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die. Is that not true? Are people dying? This is what's awesome about. This is incredible. Listen up. The Bible says there was no death in the world until Adam sinned. Question, is there death in the world?
Yes.
Proof of Adam's existence. Proof of Adam's sin. Watch what happens with this. For as in Adam all die, the Bible says, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see the word in, I-N? Circle that word and write near it the Greek word, E-N. That's the Greek word for in. In. E-N replaces I-N in English. Why? It's the same exact word that is used for the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within a believer and making him a new man or a new woman. E-N. Indwelling of the Spirit. As in Adam all die, that is, in Adam we've got this inside of us, the Bible gloriously announces that now for the believer, in us now, because of Christ in us, we will live. And that's good news. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, skip ahead a little bit. Look up there, verse 45, it says, So it is written, the first Adam became a living being. God spoke Adam into existence. The last Adam, circle the word last, please. We're going to find out who your Bible publisher is in a moment. We've all got different Bible publishers. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Tyndale, Zondervan, Baker, they all publish Bibles. And they all have their sway on where they pick up or how far they go back in Bible translation. I hope your Bible does not say, the first Adam became a living being, and the second Adam became a life-giving spirit, because that's not how it appears in the original scripture. You want to know why? Those of you who have had debate or logic classes in school, this is very important. Play along with me out loud, please. The first Adam became a living being, and if I were to say the second Adam became a life-giving spirit, what does that say to you among some things, other things? One thing it says to us, we've got a problem regarding Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because if you can have a first, you can have a second. If you can have a second, you can have a... How long does that logic go on for? Forever. You see how careful you need to study your Bible. You can only have a first, and that first is only the first, according to Scripture, as long as you have a last. Jesus is the last Adam. Meaning, press restart, reboot, control, alt, restart. Jesus comes in and does, with human skin, what Adam failed to do. Remember that as we go through our study. Jesus submitted himself, hello, listen, Jesus submitted himself like Adam was supposed to. Jesus' ministry was not lesser than God, somehow subservient to God. Jesus, who is God, says, I will step in because there is no man able to save humanity. So then I will become a man and I will live the life that Adam was supposed to live. I will fulfill the demands and, by the way, pay the debt that Adam ran up. I'll pay that debt. And in doing so, my sinlessness will be imputed to him and his generations. And the fact that I am God will guarantee their eternity. And so I'll take care of it. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus, in his submission for us, listen, for you and I to be saved forever, Christ must remain forever a man. This morning, at the right hand of God the Father, is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Resurrected from the dead, in a body glorified, and that's why he's our prototype. That's why you have absolute assurance you will see heaven because of what he did. I don't know about you, but that would have been a good time to clap and go, yeah, that's incredible. That's amazing. How do I know? How can you be so sure you're going to go to heaven? Keep pointing to Jesus. Well, what makes you so sure? Jesus. You're so confident you're going to see the face of God. Why? Jesus. It's Jesus. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, circle that, and of the gift of righteousness, gift, hello, gift, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That is exciting. Before we move on, listen to this. I saw this. This is so cool. You're going to write this down. This is awesome. This is written on a tombstone. I heard it was on the East Coast. I don't know where, but this is great. On a tombstone was written these words. Remember, friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. Then somebody had passed by, and this is what made it cool, with chalk, wrote on the tombstone these words. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. That's awesome! Isn't that great? Adam took us to hell. Jesus takes us to heaven. It's your choice. It's your decision. In Christ, we shall all be made alive. Look at verse 23. The new man living happens by era or by time. What epoch or era of time we're speaking about? Time, era. But each one in his own order. Circle the word order. It's a military command. Order. Number one, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, number two, those who are Christ at his coming. This is important. I'd love to get into a deeper study on this. We can't at this time. Simply to say this. The Bible is so clear regarding resurrection. Mark it down. When it says order, the word is tagma in Greek. And it means this, a timed arrangement. This is awesome. The Bible says, in a timed arrangement, the word means in the marching of troops on parade, passing by, to pass by series, or succession of dispatch, order, in a wave. Mark this. The Bible is saying that there is a wave regarding this great hope. Number one, Christ, the first fruits, the first resurrected human from the dead is Jesus Christ, period. You see, what about Lazarus? What about Tabitha and others? They were not resurrected from the dead. They were brought back from the dead, but not resurrected from the dead. Two different things. They had their bodies and they would die again. Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified body. He's the first one to ever be resurrected. He's the first fruits. We hit on this last week. I just want to say it again because it's so cool. Jesus died at Passover. Jesus rose again from the grave at the Feast of First Fruits. The priest was waving in front of the altar at the temple the first bundle of grain from the fields harvested as an offering to God. Did you hear what I'm saying? The Lamb of God died at Passover. The wave offering of, listen, first fruits was presented 3 days later. That is Jesus' resurrection day. Every Jew knows this. Okay? And then, listen, what's that all about? It is a sample of all that is to be given to God. And the totality is what takes place 50 days later, called what? Pentecost. The church was born on the day of what? Pentecost. Thousands of people got saved on the day of Pentecost. Listen, this is awesome. Every time a believer says yes to Jesus Christ or a non-believer becomes a believer, that's part of the ingathering of the reaping of souls that Jesus was the first one being resurrected from the dead. And we go in his wake or we go in his path. It's very exciting. It's very, very comforting. Point number two this morning is this, verses 24 to 26. Verses 24 to 26. The Bible tells us, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, all power. What are we looking at? Point number two is this. One new man, please. This new man is free. Free like a man has never known freedom before. Number one, what way? How are we free? One of the greatest things in coming to Christ is immediate freedom. from the power of sin. Please listen. Are you guys awake this morning? Do you understand that when we come to Christ, listen, those of you who have never made this decision, I want you to understand something. Do you understand that your Christian friends are not perfect? He said, no kidding. We never claim to be perfect. We can't be perfect. We want to be perfect, but we can't be. We want to be perfect because we want to honor him. We know that he alone is perfect. And no matter how hard we try, we will not be perfect as he is perfect. For he is God. But we love him, and so we obey him. You with me? Okay. When we consider this thing about being free from sin, I cannot explain it accurately enough that the moment we accept Christ, just as you in your heart today either have joy or shame, you have freedom or guilt in your conscience. As a Christian, when you come to the Lord and give your sins to him in exchange for his life, in you, there is an indescribable change, ever so quiet, but ever so powerfully profound, that I can no longer live the life that I once lived. How that plays out, the timing of it plays out, in the powers as it's played out, it's as varied as any snowflake in the universe, okay? But God is at work within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And a true believer knows this to be true. That's why we rejoice remembering that he will not forsake the work of his hands. That's very comforting to us. Who can say, I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not the person I'd like to be. But there's power going on in my life. Something's happening. One of those great things is that we've been freed from sin. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It means we sin less, but the sin that we do sin has no power over us. A translation to that? We sin now because we choose. Remember, we get back to decision again now. It used to be before we were Christians, we woke up halfway in our sin because we were so used to sinning that we never even thought about not sinning. Now, as believers, that temptation hits our head and we have a big battle and we fight. And when we sin now, we give in to the temptation, don't we? Someone asked me, this is classic. You heard me say this. It was a couple of years ago. I'll never forget. It was in the foyer. This man came up to me and he said, do you believe that a man could be sinless in this life? And I said, absolutely not. And he said, really? Well, I don't think you teach the Bible accurately, because he said, I am a Christian, and I now, as a Christian, am sinless. And I said, yes, of course, positionally, you're sinless. Positionally. But are you telling me that you don't sin? You don't have a bad thought? When somebody cuts you off on the freeway, you don't think, you rotten good for nothing? No, he said, no. And I noticed he was standing next to a young woman. And I said, who is this? And he said, this is my girlfriend. I said, is he sinless? And she said, she goes like this. Look at me. She goes like this. Listen, if there's a couple in front of you and you're talking to them and you ask a poignant question like that, never look at the man. He will lie. He's amazing. He's a son of Adam. He will lie right straight through his teeth. The woman. And I said, answer me, is he sinless? And she said, of course not. The Bible says in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we call God a liar and the truth is not in us. But the Bible also says in 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because it says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another as we walk in the light, not in darkness. We've been freed. The end, it says, comes when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. When will this rule and authority and power come to an end? The answer, theologically, is at the end of the millennium of Christ. The kingdom of God, the reference here, Bible theologians, is this. That reference is to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What is that? The millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, mark it down, is when Jesus sits on the throne of David from Jerusalem, Israel. See, wait a minute. All the news says there's no Israel. All the news says Jerusalem doesn't belong to the Israelis. I know what the news says. Read your Bible. You know how one of the signs that we know we're coming to the end of the age is by the world all up in arms about Israel, the Jews, and Jerusalem, and God has written his word, and as those issues approach, God is saying, hey, in the last days, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone tied around the neck of the nations of the world. Is that not true right now? It is amazing. You say, I don't believe in the Bible. Why? Amazing. The Bible says Jesus, to be the Christ, the Messiah, must sit on the throne of David, and that's in Jerusalem. For how long? 1,000 years. But the Bible says that Jesus will reign as the son of David forever. That's right. Listen, everybody. Listen, I'm going to spare you a lot of grief. I'm going to spare you about 8 months of Bible college right here in a second. Seriously. This is about a $50,000 savings right here, right now. Jesus must sit. Oh, sit down. Hang on to your seat. He must sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem 4,000 years. Why? Because Jesus is the one and only last political king ruler there'll ever be. It's not the European Union. It's not the Emperor of Japan. It's not Washington, D.C. Jesus is going to come back and put an end to all. Look at the word. It's awesome. He says here, he's going to put an end to all rule. Supreme Court, sit down. How cool is that? All authority. President, take a back seat. All power. Think of that. Communist, move out of the way. Why? Jesus is coming. King Jesus is coming. He's going to establish his rule, his authority, his power, and he's got to do that during the millennium. Christ must physically, bodily return to the world in Jerusalem, Israel. That's why Israel and Jerusalem is such a hot topic. Satan is moving in the halls of power in nations to try to get rulers to discredit the existence of Israel. If you know a Christian who does not believe in the existence of Israel, the Jews, or the land being the Jewish land, then listen, they have fallen for the lie of Satan's doctrine, because as long as there is no Israel in the mind of man, Satan's doctrine is Christ can't return. The Bible says Christ returns to Jerusalem. Do you see Satan's thoughts? See what he's thinking? If there's no Jerusalem, Christ can't return. He thinks. God's got a way of frustrating him to no end. It's beautiful. Well, listen, a new man, a free man. Look at verse 25. Free from self. Not only sin, free from self. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died to free us from ourselves. My friends, listen. This is not psychology. This is spirituality. Self is destructive. Self is dangerous. Psychology might say it's all about you. Think about you. Take a pill. It will help you fix you. Listen, it's self will pull you and I down. It's freedom from self that sets us free. Oh, you know, Pastor, I just need to think more. I need more me time. What do you do with me time? A lot of people get in trouble with me time. Well, I just need to get away and think, just, I need some. Watch out. Jesus said, if you want to find life, give your life to me. Jesus said, if you want to live, die. Jesus said, if you want to be free, listen, become a slave to me. And you say, okay, I can never do that. Then be a slave to you and see where it gets you. I want to read a great statement from Alan Redpath. If you read anything or buy anything by Alan Redpath, Dr. Alan Redpath, you'll be blessed. Here is heaven's counterattack. A full-scale offensive, the great invasion into the realm of sin and death. Man made like God has chosen the mastery of the devil to become like him. Now God is made like man in order to rescue man from the domain of Satan and restore again the beauty and loveliness of the character of God, which rebellion has obliterated. Because it was a man who rebelled. It is only by a man that the situation can be recovered. The lost ground retrieved. Only thus can the justice of God's throne be maintained. Isn't that a great statement? It's all what Jesus does for us. The third thing under this point is free from death. Verse 25 or verse 26 is the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now you might say, well, Jack, I have a problem right there. Why doesn't God just destroy that one first? Oh, no. Listen, even death God uses as a tool. The last enemy defeated will be death. Why is that? Listen up, everybody. Death obviously is at work today. It's been ever since the Garden of Eden. It will happen during the tribulation period. I don't need to tell you about that. You've read about that. And during the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible says, now, are you guys all listening? You need to hear this so you don't mess this up. If you're a Christian today, the millennium, the humanity of the millennial reign of Christ has nothing to do with you. You are not involved in that in a human sense. Because watch this. You have to watch me because I'm not smart enough to tell you about it. You have to watch my hands. You're right now living. You're the bride of Christ, the church, it says in the Bible. Jesus, at any given moment, will rapture his believers to be with him. John 14. Sometime after that, the 7-year tribulation regarding the nation of Israel will take place. It will start with a peace treaty signed with an ancient Roman Empire base out of Europe. A peace treaty will be generated, and it will be, the Bible says, with Israel and its neighbors for a 7-year contract of peace. It's called the tribulation period. You will not be there. You will be with God in heaven. Okay, now watch. During that time, the Jews, many of them, 144,000 men, by the way, the Bible says 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the nation, or from the tribes of Israel, each man and their men, their men, males, they're virgins, and they speak Hebrew, the Bible says, and they will, apparently other languages as well, and they preach the gospel all around the world. Can you imagine 144,000 Paul the Apostles turned loose on the earth? During that time, the Bible says, there'll be so many saved that you cannot number them all. Then the second coming comes, where you and I, Revelation 19, return with Christ in the second coming. Then the millennium is established after, are you writing this down? After Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, then the millennium begins. The government of Jesus begins with the separation of the sheep and the goats, not real sheep, not real goats, the nations of the earth. Daniel chapter 12 tells you exactly how many days it will take Jesus to do this. Then the kingdom is established. There will be people who enter into that kingdom who go through that judgment, and they'll live into the kingdom, and they will repopulate the earth. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that when a man dies at the age of 100, he will be like a child dying. Longevity is going to increase. You want the environment repaired? You wait till Jesus comes back. He's going to make it. Mwah! Al Gore would envy. Hopefully Al Gore sees it. Right now he's not doing all that good. He's going to miss it if he doesn't listen to this message. I'm kidding. We love you, Al. During the millennium, death's going to happen. 1,000 years, there will be people dying. Not you. The Bible says you'll be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's awesome. That's good news. At the end of 1,000 years, death will be destroyed. That's when it culminates. That's when it ends. Can you imagine? There's going to be headlines. Death defeated. That's good news. Third and final point. It's a short one. We'll end here. Verses 27 to 28. One new man, please. Yep. New man complete. New man complete. This is glorious news. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. For when he says all things are put under him, it is evident, it's clearly seen that he, who's he? Theologically, Father and the Holy Spirit, who put all things under him, who's that? Jesus is exempted or accepted. Doesn't apply to him because he's the Savior. This is all about the deity of Christ. My friends, listen this morning. You ought to circle verse 27 and wrestle with it for the rest of your life if you do not see the deity of Jesus Christ in that statement. That statement speaks of the Trinity, the triune, the Godhead, and it is a profound announcement that the Holy Spirit, that God the Father, in conjunction with God the Son, Jesus Christ, that there is a redemptive act taking place for what? To bring about the redemption of mankind. And I wrote down this, if you would. New man complete. How are we complete? This way, by new programming. When it says that he, that is God, watch this, it's cool. When the Bible says in the beginning God created, the word in Hebrew is Elohim, God in his singular plurality. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he has put all things under his feet. God has put everything under the authority of Jesus. Why? Everything was put under the authority of Adam before he blew it. Genesis chapter 1. You see how Jesus is the buyback? Jesus is the return? It's awesome. The deity of Christ, here, greatly proclaimed. I've been reprogrammed. You're being reprogrammed by the deity of Christ. We don't need to quote the whole verse. Jot it down. Time doesn't allow. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 13 announces to us that in heaven we will worship God, the Lamb, who was slain for us. Wow. What's the application for us? Here's where we push through to the end. Have you been reprogrammed? Are you being reprogrammed by God? Have you received new programming? Are you under the authority of Jesus? Listen, this is serious. Are you under the authority of Jesus? You need to know that today like never before. Listen, number one, if you're under the authority of Jesus, you and I have no right outside of Scripture to tell people how they ought to live their life. Oh, Pastor, mind your own business. I will gladly mind my own business. As long as that issue is not doctrinal. Do you hear me? This is a firestorm in our apathetic world today. As a believer, I'm supposed to stand for what is true. I've been reprogrammed for righteousness' sake. Did not the Bible say, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven? You're being reprogrammed by the Bible. Did you know that? What effect should the reprogramming of the fact that Christ dwells within you by the person of the Holy Spirit, how is that visibly viewed? You stand for what's biblical. You live for what's biblical. Why am I alive today? Why are you alive today? It's for Jesus, man. You know why you have a nickel in your pocket or a $1,000 bill in your pocket? It's for Jesus. You have shoes on? It's for Jesus. Do you live like that? Really, I mean it. You say, I'd like to live like that. You know what? Take Bible verses or write yourself a note. Everything I have, it's Jesus. It belongs to God. It's for his glory. And make copies of it and put it on your mirror when you shave in the morning. Look, draw a little circle around the mirror where you shave. This mug belongs to Jesus. This is Jesus' mug. It's Jesus' car. It's all his. And then finally, we end here in verse 28. That programming leads to new action. Now, when all things are made subject to him, Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. What is that? As I said earlier, Jesus Christ will forever be the God-man in heaven. Listen, this is great for me. He did this. I hope you can say that for you. For me, Jesus, watch this. Please forgive me if I offend you by saying this. But I get to go and talk to Jesus in eternity. Jesus, I was just running around having a great time. And it just dawned on me again. Thank you for everything. Thank you so much. And there'll be a kinship and a relatability that if Jesus would have come and died on the cross as a sheep or as an angel or as a turtle or as a chihuahua, then we could have never related to him. But you and I will walk around somehow in eternity. I know this is doctrinally true because we're going to praise him forever. We're going to say, Jesus, I didn't want to look at you. Gosh, thank you, Lord. I mean, everything's awesome. Great job. And in that, if you and I can look into the face of our children and see a little bit of us or a little bit of grandpa or a little bit of grandma or a little bit, you know what I'm saying? How's it going to be that day that we'll have lived our lives here and our actions here in this world prove, make no doubt about it, exhibit the evidence that we now live in a resurrected newness of life, that we, you and I, resemble the voice, the look, the act, the nature of our Jesus in this world. And you're gonna say, oh, it's all about actions. And it says, look what it says. This almost sounds like out of Hollywood. Then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. Here it is. That God may be all in all. What does that mean? Oh man, this is tough. It's hard to say because we live in a goofball culture. God is not the ocean. God is not the rocks. You understand that? Don't fall for that New Age baloney. Oh, God is the trees and God is the sky. No, it's not. God is God. Everything that is from him. Watch this. Your existence, all that verse means, all of your needs, all of your concerns, all of your very, well, we're studying on Wednesday nights. Paul said in Acts 17:28 that it's in him, God, in whom we live and move and have our being. It's this God who the Bible here is saying, everything you need, God is everything. He's not everything as an entity. He supplies all your needs according to his riches that are in Christ Jesus. So listen, my friend, we end. You got Jesus, you've got eternity. You ain't got Jesus, you ain't got nothing. And you need to make the right decision about that. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. It is life. Lord, just the news today, looking around, there's war all over the Middle East. People dying probably as we sat in this service. And earthquakes all over the place. Just in the last 24 hours. Russia, Indonesia, Hawaii, South Pacific. The earth is shaking. Nations are warring. People are suffering. And your news goes out to the ends of the earth still that Jesus Christ saves us from our sin and from this broken down, busted, rebellious garden, this world that's in rebellion to you when man is left alone to do what he wants. People die. The earth revolts. The end is near. But thank you for us today. We have assurance of eternity because Christ is risen. And today, right now, Father, may there be those that decide on Jesus now, that he died, rose again from the grave, as they heard in this message. And what they need to do today is to own their sin and to bring it to Jesus and have him do the great conveyance taking your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. It's the act of your will. I pray you do it now. Church, let's stand together as we close in worship and praise of Almighty God. And my friends, I mean, think about it. Today, Lord knows, today could be any one of our last day on earth today.